As you know, we're going through this series at the moment, Whispers of Eternity. And today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and chapters 6. You'll be pleased to know we won't be reading the whole of both of the chapters, but we're going to be dipping into chapters 5 and chapter 6. And I see you're already turning to your Bibles now, so that's great. And out of these two chapters, I'm going to bring 2 points this morning. I believe that God is telling us we need to choose our friends wisely. And I believe that God is also telling us we need to choose our judges wisely. Whispers of Eternity from 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6. And as we start, I'd like to tell you that there is good news and there is... Well, there is good news and there is responsibility. Maybe you were expecting me to say good news and bad news. I'm not sure it's bad news, but it's good news and responsibility. You see, actually, we are new creatures. We are new people. We have been born again. We are part of the new covenant. And there's another way of putting this, if you like. We are a new batch. Have you found that in the Bible? We are a new batch. Those of you who make cakes or bread, it relates more to bread than cakes. If you've made bread rolls, for example, maybe you made a batch and it just wasn't very good. And so you made a new batch and maybe the new batch was so much better. And God is actually saying to us this morning, we are a new batch. We're not like the old batch where there was problems with the dough. We are a new batch. So that's great news. But of course, with the great news comes responsibility too. And part of the responsibility relates to how we choose our friends and how we maintain our relationships with our friends. And the other, how we choose our judges, those we go to when we feel something needs sorting out. So let us turn to our reading. And just before we do, in Romania, there's a saying, show me with whom you make friends, and I will know who you are. That's not a Bible saying, but it's quite deep, isn't it? Show me with whom you make friends, and I will know who you are. There is a sense that with whom we make friends, and with whom we maintain friends, and with whom we confide as friends, says a lot about us. And this is the very thing that Paul is now addressing in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to start reading at verse 6. Paul says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. And as is so often the case in these letters, Paul presents to us what we are, but also tells us that we must move into what we are. Last week we were talking about the fact that we have been made holy, but we are called to be holy and to live holy. Paul is now saying you are a new batch. You really are a new batch, so you need to live like a new batch. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice. You know what that word means? Malice, the desire to harm someone, the desire for ill will. Paul says, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice, where people are always trying to get one over another, not with malice, not with wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul this morning is presenting to us sincerity and truth versus malice and wickedness. And you will remember Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman. From now on, the real worshippers, they're the ones who are going to worship in spirit and in truth. And of course, the Pharisees were the ones that were full of malice and wickedness, only wanting to heap condemnation on people, not doing anything to save them. In verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And we assume from this that Paul must have written a previous letter that we do not have in our Bible today, because we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians now he's relating or referring to a previous letter. So it seems like he's written to them on this subject before, and as is so often the case in church, we need to discuss the same thing many times before people get it. Paul says, look, I've already written to you in my previous letter, that's what I'm assuming, not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone, and get these words here, anyone who claims to be a brother or sister but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. You know that eating together is a real part of fellowship for the people of God. Perhaps the people of the world go and drink together, get drunk together. The people of God, and it's the right thing to do, we often eat together. We often have meals together. And what's interesting, though, he's saying, look, if there are people who are claiming to be brothers and sisters, but are persistently walking in these wrong ways, as we see outlined in verse 11, then you shouldn't even eat with them. Quite a challenge. When was the last time you said to one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, do you know what, I don't think we should be eating together until you sort out this problem? And verse 12, he says, look, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. We've got to understand here the difference that Paul is making. The difference between friendship with unbelievers and friendship with believers. I believe it's very clear that we are being called to make friends with unbelievers, people who do not know Jesus. And actually, what's often the advantage in those relationships, they know very well that you believe in Jesus. They may declare very clearly that they do not. And you can have a relationship, a friendship based on that, of respect. And they know all along, and you know all along, that you're praying for them to come to know Jesus. And some of those relationships, they have effect. They bear fruit for eternity, because sometimes those people come to know Jesus. And that's the right thing to do. And obviously it's right that we are friends with believers who are following the word of God. But Paul is making a point here. If we are friends with those who call themselves believers, those who call themselves brothers and sisters, then we've got to encourage them to conform to their responsibility. And Paul has laid out a pretty complex list here. I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Now, someone might say, how can you show love to a brother or sister who's doing the wrong thing persistently? by not eating with them? Well, maybe there's a time when you say to your brother or your sister, do you know what, I've been reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I just feel a conviction that it's not really right, and I'm not really helping you, and I'm not really helping me if we carry on, you know, having our once a week coffee time or lunches together or whatever, and you keep on telling me the way you're living, and you're not conforming to God's will for your life. Maybe you get to the point where you say, do you know what? It's not that I don't love you and therefore I don't want to eat with you. Actually, the opposite. I love you too much to continue eating with you or having a coffee with you or whatever and not pointing these things out to you. Let's have a look at this list that Paul gives us. He says, anyone who claims to be a brother or sister but is, number one, sexually immoral. And in the New Testament, this word, or the word most often translated sexual immorality, is porneia. This word is also translated as whoredom or fornication or idolatry. And it means a surrendering of sexual purity. And it is primarily used of premarital sexual relations, although not exclusively. Interestingly, from this word we get the English word pornography, stemming from the concept of selling off. You see, sexual immorality is the selling off of sexual purity and involves any type of sexual expression outside the boundaries of a biblically defined marriage relationship. Maybe for most of us, we wouldn't have a problem seeing sexual immorality of sin. What about the next one? Greed. Greed must surely be the intense desire for and the satisfaction that is derived from more and more stuff. Greed often relates to food and drink, but it can relate to all sorts of other things. It can relate to power. It can relate to possessions. What about the next one? Paul says, I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who is an idolater. Now, idolatry is surely the worship of idols. And the worship of idols can be, you know, carved or created idols, statues, images of other gods. Maybe something you picked up on a holiday some years ago. Maybe something that's, you know, a curiosity to you. But if it represents another god, another religion, should you really be having it in your house? Should you really be giving space to another god with a little g when you should be worshipping the living God? And of course, idolatry can relate to stuff as well. Idolatry can blend in with greed, the worship of possessions. Of course, it can be a brand new car or anything else that you want to worship. And we are being told if someone's worshipping idols, we shouldn't even be eating with them. Now, I don't think this means that the first time you realize that someone might be erring in this direction, you say, right, I'm not eating with you again. I'm not having a coffee with you again. It's more a case of saying to them, you know, challenging them. That's what we're church for. You know, on the membership thing, we talk about, I want to belong and I want to be able to bless others and be blessed. I want to be able to challenge others and be challenged. We're actually called to challenge each other in these areas. What about the next one? I think the next one is perhaps one of the most dangerous ones in our churches today. Paul says in my letter, I'm writing to you, that you must not associate with anyone who is a slanderer. Now, slander obviously has a legal connotation when it gets to a very intense degree, but often slander takes place within churches and it is very, very dangerous. Never getting to a legal sense, but absolutely wreaking havoc. Slander occurs whenever someone says something untrue or not fully true, or where they twist the truth about someone else that results intentionally or unintentionally. And here we have to be very careful, because people might say, do you know what? I never realized that what I said would have such consequences. Well, be careful what you say. Can have these results intentionally or unintentionally in damaging the person's reputation. And when it occurs, it becomes divisive, discouraging, confusing. It is a weight, it is a burden that often affects numerous people, sometimes many, many, many people. And when it happens within a church, it can affect the whole church. Now, clearly the scripture gives us guidelines. Matthew chapter 18 gives us some good guidelines, what you should do if you really feel that someone in the church is genuinely and really sinning. You should go first to the person. If they won't listen to you, then you should get a couple more people to go with you. And finally, if it's really bad, then you tell the whole church. The way we deal with things that we deem not to be right is very, very important. And Paul is saying to us that we shouldn't even associate with people who involve themselves in slander. So here's a question for you. If you have a friend who constantly says bad things about your church, I'm not talking about unbelievers who might laugh and mock our faith altogether. I'm talking about people that you go and you meet with, or you have a coffee with them or whatever, and they're constantly saying bad things about members of the church or the leadership of the church or the way the church is run or whatever. You've got to get to the point where you say to that person, do you know what? We cannot continue having coffee together and you telling me all this bad stuff. If there's things that you really got against the church, then you go to the church. Go to the leaders and talk it through with them. They're open. They want to be able to sort these things out. But I can't continue having coffee with you or lunches and you just telling me all this stuff. This isn't honouring to God. It's not honouring to the church. It's not helping you. It's not helping me. Moving on in the list, there's two more categories of people. Paul says, I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who is a drunkard. That's someone who finds their worth and their identity in a bottle or in a glass or in a can or in a barrel. Now, we know that alcoholism affects believers and unbelievers. And we're not saying that we chuck people out because they have a problem in this area. I think what we're saying is, let's work together. Let's pray together. Let's support these people. But we can't pretend that this doesn't matter. And then the last one, swindler. Swindler. Did you know what that means? That's someone who uses deception to deprive others of money or possessions. Paul says, do not even eat with such people if they claim to be a brother or sister. Our series, as you know, is Whispers of Eternity. Jesus is coming again soon. He wants to find us ready. And he wants the church to be getting the gospel out to people who need it. That's why it's so important that we take these measures seriously that Paul is saying. Let's really deal lovingly but firmly with sexual immorality, with greed, with idolatry, with slander, with drunkenness and deception. Thank you. And I'm going to hand over, in fact, to Gabby, who's right next to me. She's going to pray for us. So we are now in part two, and you'll be pleased to know that part two is a lot shorter than part one. Maybe you can give me a smile just for that. Okay. So we're talking about whispers of eternity from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. We've been talking about choosing our friends wisely, and we move on now to the second part, choosing our judges wisely. Remember what we said, the good news and the responsibility that goes with the good news. In chapter 5, verse 7, we read that we are a new batch. And this has a whisper of eternity about it. God has done away with the old. He's preparing us for eternity. So together with the privilege of newness comes the responsibility of living in a new way. When we were talking about choosing our friends wisely, I mentioned that Romanian saying, "Show me with whom you make friends, and I will know who you are." The way we handle friendships, the way we maintain friendships, says a huge amount about us. And now we're moving on to part two, choose your judges wisely. And of course, part two links so much into part one because friends so often become judges. As we read the passage, we're going to see that Paul is to some extent talking about actual legal lawsuits that were played out in front of judges in Corinth. Apparently that was quite a thing back then. It was almost a form of entertainment to go to court, and they had massive juries and so on. And believers were taking their problems with other believers, instead of taking their problems to the church and having the light of Christ shone on the situation, they were going to the world. They were making the church a spectacle in front of the world. So we have to ask ourselves a question: who do we turn to if we have a dispute with a fellow believer? Do we take it to unbelievers, friends and family, and talk to them about it? Well, I'm not sure that's really right. In light of what we've been talking about in part one, I think we also ought to be careful if we've had a dispute, don't take it to the person that you know will agree with you, because they're the sort of person that is always saying bad things anyway. If you're going to go to the church, you need to be looking for godly people who will take a calm and a spirit-led and a Bible-based look at what you're talking about. Let's read this passage, chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare?" See that word there, not do you take it, but do you dare? Do you have the audacity to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of the Lord's people? And here we get the whisper of eternity, or one of the whispers. "Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world?" This is a whisper of eternity, my friends. "And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels?" Surely this is a whisper of eternity. "How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of believers." If you actually go to court in the legal sense of the word, that is an extreme form of what's being said here. But I think so often when Molly has been offended by Betty in the church, and she then goes and talks about it with someone else who's not even part of the church, or someone who does call themselves a believer but has a very poor reputation, that's not honouring to God. Paul carries on in verse 7. "The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already." Let's remember, when we have issues with each other, that there is another factor in the Christian life. It's called grace. It's called forgiveness. It's called being humble. And Paul says here, the very fact that believers are taking each other to court in front of the world means that They have been completely defeated already. Why not, says Paul, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Why not rather be humble? Why not rather embrace the whispers of eternity? Instead, you yourselves cheat and you do wrong and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But remember, you see, my friends, we are the new batch. We are the new dough. We are the new creation. That is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If we are a new batch, let us live as a new batch. If we are a new creation, let us live as a new creation. And on this whole subject of choosing our friends wisely and choosing our judges wisely, let me end by saying this. How we talk to each other within the church, it really matters. And how we talk about each other within the church, it really matters. And how we talk about each other in front of the world, that really matters too. Verse 11 says, that is what some of you were, but you were washed. Thank you, Jesus, that you have washed us. You were sanctified. That's the word we looked at last week. Made holy. You were justified. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of our God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.